Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. And you know, we've been in the book of Jeremiah for a long time, and so much of it has been negative, 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 and talking about the judgment of God. And unfortunately, it really has been addressed at us today, at our world today, at our church world today. And so it's very pertinent. It is something that we should listen to with very great care. But also, we now have come to Jeremiah 31, and lo and behold, God is disclosing to us, as he does disclose in various parts of the Bible, we're finding a great and wonderful final harvest that is coming in, that is coming in. And we were looking at Jeremiah 31, and we read, for example, in verse 12, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together as the goodness of Jehovah for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock," and so on. And lots of wonderful language talking about the joy that we have. But you know, God also instructs us what our attitude about all of this. You know, it's very easy when we begin to understand the Bible a little bit better, and believe you me, we're living in a day when God has opened his revelation to us in a fantastic way. There are so many things we are teaching today that were never known 40 or 50 years ago. Not only the calendars of time, all the information about time that we find in the Bible, but also what the nature of salvation is, and a whole lot of other things are just pouring out. And you know, it's a time when we can get really arrogant. We can really feel like, oh, look how great we are, and and we can even think, as I understand all of these things a little bit better and better, that's proof that I'm a child of God. That really means that I must be a child of God. It's very curious, you know. The Bible does not teach that we are the test of whether we're a child of God or not is by our understanding of the Bible. That is not the test. The test is obedience. The test is obedience. If we say we know him, we will understand. No, it doesn't say understand. It says we will keep his commandments. We will keep his commandments. And you know, as God talks about obedience, the first thing that, or one of the things that God really stresses is humility. Is humility. And that's something that we have to talk about again and again. It's so important. Just recently I was going through Zephaniah, and I saw this verse in Zephaniah, which is such a beautiful verse, but it also has something to say about this matter of humility. If you go to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, and it's talking here about those who are seeking for salvation. "Seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek," and the word meek here is humble, "all ye humble of the Lord." You know, if we are walking in our pride, with any arrogant attitude of any kind, we don't fit this prescription at all. Because in our pride, we really don't think we have to seek the Lord that much. After all, I've done this, I've accepted Jesus, or I got baptized in water, or haven't I been a faithful member of the church for umpteen years, and therefore, surely I am a child of God. Or I am a theological professor, or I am a student of the Bible, and I know a lot of things in the Bible. I have a lot of understanding. Surely I must be a child of God. But God is here talking about the humble. But he's not finished yet. He's saying, seek Jehovah, all ye humble of the earth, which have wrought his judgments, that is, who have done his word, who have obeyed his law. Seek righteousness, and then look what? Seek meekness. Oh, well, wait a minute, I'm already meek. I'm already humble. You mean I have to get more humble? Yes. We have to keep self-examining examining ourselves. Are we really walking humble, or are we just deceiving ourselves? How humble I am. Why, I'm the most humble fella in our church. That's just a terrible statement of pride, but that's exactly about the way many of us think at times. But God talks about really being humble. And that's why we read in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. Now, God isn't even talking about a saved person here. It sounds like he is, doesn't it? Someone who will seek Jehovah, he's walking humbly, he has done his law, he seeks righteousness, he seeks humility, and then notice, it may be, and the Hebrew word here is perhaps. There's no way of misunderstanding this. It may be, or perhaps, ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. In other words, as we are seeking for salvation, as we are crying to God for mercy, we come humbly. We don't deserve it at all. Oh, God, have mercy. Maybe I too can have my sins. My sins have been paid for. Maybe I too am one of God's elect. I know that you have done all the work to set us up for salvation. If I am one of God's elect, I know that my sins have already been paid for. But that's your business. You've done all the work. Just help me to walk more humbly before thee, and let me wait upon God for that salvation. And this verse really drives home the point in clear language that humility is something we have to really, really impress upon our minds, because this does not come easy. By nature, there is not one humble person in the world. We all have pride. If we get honest with ourselves, we all have pride. But the more we know from the Bible, the more we understand, and the more we are trying to do the will of God, it ought to show up by our humility. I'm nothing. I don't deserve anything. Now, we were looking at our, as we were going through Jeremiah, we came down to verse 9, where God is speaking about those who are, this is Jeremiah 31, verse 9, where God is speaking about those who are coming or are pleading for salvation, those who are from whom God is going to be saving people. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. In other words, even as we come humbly, as we come with weeping and supplications, we can't even take credit for that. Ultimately, we have to know it is God who is leading us. And then remember, we, as an illustration of this, we went back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, where we find Daniel, who is probably, if we had to make an analysis of who gave evidence of truly being a child of God, we would have to put Daniel right near the top. We don't know, as we search out everything God has written about him, it doesn't mean that he was a perfect man in his total conduct, even though he was perfect in that Christ had paid for all of his sins. But nevertheless, there's no sin recorded in the Bible of Daniel. And yet here comes Daniel, who analyzes what has happened to Judah and to Jerusalem during the 70 years that Babylon destroyed them, even as we sit here and look at what God has done to the churches and to the congregations in our day as he is finished with them. How did he come? Did he come and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm pretty good. I'm sure glad that I understood and got out and didn't fall into the snare of trying to stay in Jerusalem. And I went gladly as a captive into Babylon, and oh Lord, I'm so happy that you have guided me in all of this, and you know, just isn't it wonderful?" No way. You remember as we went, as we looked at his prayer, and this is recorded in the Bible for our edification, for our understanding, so that we can understand how we are to stand before God, even when we truly believe we're a child of God. This is the way we are to stand before God. And so he said, we read in verse 3 of Daniel 9, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting." Fasting was an Old Testament means of showing brokenness, and sackcloth and ashes. "And I prayed unto Jehovah my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned." And you see, that's getting right to the core of the matter. It isn't Daniel saying, and we emphasized this in our last study, it's so important. They have sinned. The nation of Israel has sinned. Yes, they did. They did. The churches have sinned. But tell me, did any one of us, through all of this, can we say, "But me, no, not me, not me, Lord. I'm special. I didn't get involved in all those wrong things." Not a bit, no. Don't deceive yourself. All of us who were part of churches, we all fell into a lot of the same snares, and we have the same potential for sin that anyone else has. And we, too, as we come to God with a broken and a contrite heart. Now, we went through some of this prayer that he has given, that is written for us here in Daniel 9, and let's continue with this. And the last time we looked at verse 12 of Daniel 9, where it's talking about God having confirmed his words which he spoke against us. And in the previous verse, maybe we better start with verse 11 to pick up the context. "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that is, they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. See that again? Daniel is not excluding himself. He's not saying, "I'm special. Oh, Lord, I'm different." No way. He knows where his sins are also, and that he has in some degree taken part. "And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God." Incidentally, when you search the Old Testament for the oath that God made to bring his curses, we don't find a verse just quite like that. We do find that God took an oath that he would give Abraham the promised land, that is, all of his promises of blessing. But here in this verse, God is setting the record straight. But when he talked about the curses coming, that came with an oath. He's declaring this here in the oath that is written in the book in the law of Moses, the servant of God. When he declared in, going back just for a second, back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, or Leviticus 26, we also have a similar account, but in Deuteronomy 28, when God said in verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe all, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And when God is saying that, he's saying that as an oath. He's saying that as an oath. That is, it is a solemn, eternal declaration that God will do it. It is going to happen. Don't think for a moment that God is just engaging in light conversation of some kind, casual conversation. This is an oath, as he talks about for many, many verses here about his curses coming. Well, now let's go on in Daniel, and we go next to in verse 12. "And he hath," this is Daniel 9, verse 12, "and he," that is God, "hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us." In other words, he brought all these ugly, terrible things upon Israel. And he's brought it upon the local congregations, which are ultimately in view here, as he has abandoned the congregations and as he has installed Satan to be the spiritual ruler of the churches right up until the end. How terrible, how terrible. It couldn't be worse than that. By bringing upon us a great evil, that for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Oh, 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 what God has done. That he, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, when God finished with national Israel, 2,000 years ago at the time of the cross, they had been the chosen people, the people that that God's hand was on, because out of them Christ was going to come. And for 1,480 years, they were the congregation, the external representation of the kingdom of God. And when God was finished with them, he simply shifted over to the church age, and he said, "Now I want these local congregations that are going to be established all through the world, they are to be the external representation of the kingdom of God." But when he finished with national Israel, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God said, "Now I'm going to put Satan in spiritual charge of the Jewish people or of national Israel." That I don't find that anywhere. But we do find when he finished with the church age, and we find this very clearly, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that the man of sin will take his seat. He will rule in the temple being the local congregations. God installed him there. And nothing in the history of the world has ever been so bad, so bad. Nothing that we can contemplate has been so bad that here is the people that were God's people for 1,955 years. They were the external representation of the kingdom of God. Not only did God abandon them, that's bad enough. That's bad enough. He abandoned national Israel as an external representation of the kingdom of God. That would have been equal to what he did to Israel. But here he has installed, he has purposefully placed Satan to be the Antichrist, to be the spiritual head of the churches. So that whether those who remain in the local congregations, whether they realize it or not, that's beside the issue. When they believe they are serving Christ, they are serving Satan. Now, that's why he says, "For under the whole heaven hath it not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem." Remember, Daniel, while he is speaking about his people God is, again, speaking about our day. All of these prophecies are the Old Testament Israel was simply an illustration, but we have to look at it in the light of what he has done to the Jerusalem of our day. And so it is a dreadful thing that is being emphasized here. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before Jehovah our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. We never can take any credit. We can never say, I was different. You know, I often think, why am I not in the local congregation somewhere? Why have I come to the knowledge that God is finished? Is that because I'm smarter? Is that because I'm wiser? Is that because I'm more holy? Or something else? No. There are all kinds of wonderful people. I've had friends in the churches who were just the loveliest people imaginable, and who I regarded with great respect and regard, and I would have been happy to have walked in their shoes in the way they serve the Lord. They're still there. And I'm out. Why? Only the mercy of God. Only the mercy of God. We can't take any credit and say, well, I was smarter, or I was more humble, or I was wiser, or I was more this or more that. No way. It's all the mercy of God. Not one of us can ever take credit for righteousness. God is the one who has to give us that righteousness. And so we read in verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. And remember, right at this point, we ought to go through all those verses from Deuteronomy 28, verse 16, all the way to 60 or wherever the last verse is, and it's just curse after curse after curse. And all those ugly things have been done what God is speaking is coming against the local congregations, but God has brought these things that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Now, this is another insight that God is giving us. We often think of judgment as a response to wickedness, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But you see, God is bringing all this havoc upon the churches today that some might turn from their iniquities. There is still a hope. There is still a hope. We saw that. Remember a few studies ago in Jeremiah 31, where we read about those who were with child and those who were ready to give birth, that they also were turning. And that had to do with those who would still be in the congregations. There still is hope. And God is bringing this sad state of affairs not only as a judgment, but also, and to prepare them for judgment, but also as a warning. And we can pray that maybe there will be some there who will see the deterioration of their local congregation. They'll see how far off they are. Maybe they'll be listening to family radio and they'll understand finally what true salvation is, and they'll realize, why? We've never been taught that. We don't understand that at all. And then they'll be inclined to look into the Word of God to discover what really the Bible is saying. And so they might come to, God might might use that to as a means to get their attention back upon the truth of the Word of God. Again, we have come to the end of another Family Bible study. It's always a joy to have spent some time in the Word of God, even though we hear a lot of things that we don't necessarily like to hear. But we know that everything is super important because it comes from the mouth of God.